explain why I think this needs to be discussed and brought forward, because I think as we see more and more lawlessness, it's trying to talk to the TV. Can you punch any buttons back there, Andrew? Should be. It used to detect it faster than this. There we go. All right, excellent. Let me turn this off a little bit. Jesus, the warrior king, leads the new Exodus. And what we're dealing with here is the same three key verses for the whole series. Psalm 61:3, for you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And that's salvation. Psalm 61:4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. That's abiding in Jesus. And finally, it's Joel 3:16, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. He defends the Jewish remnant in the last days. He will not abandon them to lots of luck, guys. You're in the tribulation. Hope you make it through. See you later. That's not how Jesus handles his remnant. Now, one of our problems is our view of Jesus today. Jesus is seen as a kind being who helplessly knocks on the door of the United Nations, hoping someone will let him in. Have you noticed anybody letting him in? No. Popular perception says Jesus is an ineffective leader of Pentecostals and evangelicals, and they just can't influence broader society. You may try, but you're not going to win. Abortions, human trafficking, riots, sexual perversion are spreading everywhere. And Jesus does not seem to be able to help that spread of infection. We need to see Jesus in the tribulation as the righteous ruler and fighter. We need to see him as righteously using his rod and staff against his enemies. The world decided that Jesus is weaker than Muhammad, weaker than the Hindu fanatics who kill his followers, weaker than the soldiers who crush Christians in Africa and China. And we need to discover the Jesus of the second coming, the only one who gives everlasting life. Jesus is not in the diary of a wimpy kid. He's not a wimpy savior. But we seem to get that emotional picture. Jesus is not limited to curing psychological guilt. If you have guilt feelings, Jesus is your answer. No. If you are truly, righteously guilty before an everlasting God, he's your answer. You have other ways of solving guilt feelings, but Jesus is the one who solves real, eternal guilt before a holy God. Jesus is not a purveyor of more self-help methods. You know, he'll help you with your 12-step program, your 13-step program, or any other program. He's not pushing you as you do the job with your steps. He's not a self-help kind of guy. The soft Jesus can't help us. A weak Jesus is ignored in the public square. To many Americans, the only job that Jesus has is as a psychological crutch. He's merely the friend of alcoholics and drug addicts. Oh, if you have an alcohol problem, yeah, then Jesus might help you. Or if you have a drug problem, yeah, Jesus might help you. If you don't have those things, you don't need Jesus. That's what the public perceives about him. Now, we disagree. We know that's not true. But we have to grapple with how does the culture, how does the media see Jesus? Now, this weak Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. He's not the Jesus of the second coming. We need a real Jesus and a powerful Jesus, the protector of Israel and his tribulation sheep in the hardest of times. Ask yourself, how else would so many believers physically survive the last half of the tribulation if Jesus weren't ministering to them? Ever think about that? The last half is so awful. And I'm not blaspheming and saying God-awful. that no one would survive. So Jesus himself says, and yet there are many, many, many millions who survive, and they survive the persecutions of the Antichrist. They survive the wars, the bloodsheds, the diseases. If Jesus were not actively ministering, why do so many people make it through the tribulation? Because he's there. Jesus is ours and Israel's great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep in John 10:11. He's the great shepherd. He rises from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the chief shepherd who, as king of Israel, rules the world from Jerusalem. Here's how it works. Number one, he comes into the tribulation as a shepherd of the believing remnant. Number two, he comes to lead a war of insurgency against Israel's enemies, keeping that remnant physically safe for 3.5 years. That's why the remnant doesn't need to worry. They are protected by Jesus and his soldiers, his insurgents. At the end of the tribulation, he is the smiting stone that crushes the Antichrist and every part of the satanic world system. If you understand those flows, you understand how I'm seeing the return of Christ. He comes initially in the middle of the tribulation when the two prophets are dead. Then, during the last half, he's the witness for the truth. He's the defender of the remnant. He's also the defender of believing Gentiles all over the world who need his help. If he were not there for them, they would be clobbered, guaranteed. Now, the situation we're facing is in the second half of the tribulation, Israel is in trouble. Jerusalem is surrounded by Antichrist armies. The false prophet has installed an idol in the temple. He's announced that whoever will not worship the image of the beast will be killed. Rumors abound that the world leader plans to exterminate all Jews. So now the Jewish remnant gathers to Mount Zion to pray. The remnant calls a giant prayer meeting, and someone finds Jesus' words in Matthew 23:39, "You shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And when they say that and mean it, in a spirit-filled chant, when they pray that, then I believe 14:1 happens, where Jesus comes to Mount Zion personally and gathers together the 144,000 to Mount Zion with him. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." In other words, help has arrived. It's not the, "Lots of luck, guys, keep praying." No, he actually comes to help, because without that, they would be toast. At this point, revival breaks out. Jesus tells them that though Jerusalem is surrounded, he will bring them to safety in the wilderness. Jesus is joined by his mighty men, the 144,000, and he guarantees their safety. And everyone who walks behind him and with him will survive, but they have a choice. They have to leave now. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," that is the Holy of Holies, "in the rebuilt third temple in Jerusalem." Now, the third temple is the tribulation temple. The fourth temple will be rebuilt in the kingdom. That's the one that's huge on its entirely new scale of worldwide power. But this is the third temple in Jerusalem that's built by the Jewish people before the coming of Christ. "And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." That's not the Rocky Mountains, that's the mountains in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew 24:17 says the same thing. "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days." Does it mean they'll die? No, it simply means they have a lot harder time of it. Okay? If you've taken a long walk with a nursing baby, that's not fun. Mark 13 says the same thing. "Let him who is in a housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days." Now, you're not allowed to get any clothes. What if you only have one pair of shoes? I hope they're better than these. The believing remnant has a critical choice now. Jesus is leaving. He's heading for the wilderness. He's going to go to the top of the Mount of Olives, and when his feet touch the top, the mountain will split in half, and Jesus will create a pathway through the mountain for his followers. He will lead this group of followers, the remnant, to the Edom-Basra wilderness. Now, the believer is not allowed to take a change of clothes, a canteen, a weapon, extra shoes, nothing. Whatever he has on, whatever he's carrying, that is his. They must follow Jesus by faith. Isn't that what the children of Israel did in Egypt? They followed Moses by faith. So God is rekindling his relationship with his people by saying, let's get back to faith. Let's start with believing in me. Now, like the Exodus, some will see he's going into the desert to kill them with thirst. And will God really provide what they need? They question that. Will God take care of you? What about this? What about that? If you don't take anything with you, you're really in trouble. And I believe that more than 2 million people will take the walk of faith with Jesus into the desert. Now, all of us have times of crisis. And the question is, today, will Jesus nourish you if you have a crisis? Will he still be with you in your worst crisis? Like the Hebrew children in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar day. Is Jesus looking at them in the furnace, or is he with them in the furnace? He's with them. He's with you in our time. Zechariah 13:9 says, I will bring one-third through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. I believe that indicates roughly one-third of the population will join Jesus heading out to the wilderness. Jesus leads them. His feet touch the Mount of Olives, and now an enormous earthquake happens. The Mount of Olives breaks in half. A valley opens up in front of them, and Jesus will lead on through the valley. The one who, it says, quote, Micah, the one who breaks open will go, come up before them, and they will break out, that is, of the siege around Jerusalem. They will pass through the gate and go out by it. Their king will pass before them, and the Lord at their head. That's the sense of what's happening here. And it says in Isaiah 58:8, the glory of the Lord shall be our rear guard. He's going to lead them through. He's also going to protect the hindmost, the weakest. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Revelation 12 says, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I get so tired of the media trying to lie to me. Don't you? That's what Satan's been doing now for all these years. Deceiving, deceiving, deceiving. Don't you think he is an expert at making what is not true seem really wonderful? Ah. The angelic conflict was in the heavenlies. Michael and the good angels have a complete victory. Now, angels do not die. So if they defeat him, they can't kill him. They're immortal. So all you do is limit their sphere of activity. And that's why Jesus cast out demons. He did not destroy demons when he was ministering on earth. The dragon and his demons were limited to earth. They know their time is short before they are cast into the lake of fire. They have only 3.5 years to spread death, pain, and destruction. So the second half of the tribulation is about to get much more interesting. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman, that is Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. This is a place prepared for her, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. It is a protected place where Satan is not allowed to go, because Jesus himself is guaranteeing their safety and their provision. Now, there's a worldwide anti-Jewish, anti-Gentile believer persecution. It's now about to go ballistic. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm asking myself, okay, if I get raptured today, will I leave enough Bibles behind? Will I leave enough tracts behind? Will I leave enough literature behind? Will I leave stuff that the people who are left behind can use to find salvation? It is my conviction that many will come to salvation after we're gone. But there's not going to be personal witnesses. They're saying, you know, you really need to do this. It has to come by indirect means. And if you've left some food behind or you left some literature behind, they'll at least know there were Christians who were in this place. And they left help. I wonder what else they left behind. I know that there's a story that I recall, I think it's true, that someone had studied this literature this in the 1920s, and he realized that in Basra and Edom, that area around the Dead Sea, would eventually be where the Jewish remnant would go. So he actually planted in the ground in little waterproof packages something like 10,000 or more Bibles in Hebrew so that they would have scripture when they got there, because they're not allowed to carry anything with them. So, you know, this person at least believed in the truth that we're studying here. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, there's no question that if there's no believers around to witness, our supplies, our stuff, and our literature would be around. Yes. I agree. You can be pretty sure that there will be a planned effort by the Antichrist to remove Christian literature. I think there will be an effort. And so I think we need to be a little bit creative about where we leave some of our stuff. And I agree, it is there. They're going to be the primary witnesses. I agree with that too. But during the second half of the tribulation, food's going to be very short. And if you can leave some stuff behind that is edible, that'll be appreciated by somebody. You know, I don't know who or what or whatever. And I'm not saying you have to be a big-time prepper or anything like that. I'm just simply saying if and when the time comes for the rapture, leave your chickens behind or do something. You know, how should I put it? Witness by what you left behind as well as by your life. And that may be different for anybody. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think, you know, ask the Lord before you throw away something that he said, I'll never read that. Put it somewhere where it can be found. That's all I'm saying. But I do think there'd be a blessing in doing stuff like that. All right. The remnant goes into the wilderness where she's protected and nourished for a full 3.5 years. The Edom Basra remnant will fill the area around the Dead Sea and I believe the south, all the way south to the Gulf of Aqaba. The remnant will be guarded by Jesus' armies and the cloud by day and the fire by night. I think there will be supernatural as well as military protection for them. Revelation 12:15 says, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that it might cause it to be carried away by the flood. I'm not sure it's a literal flood. I think it's a flood of military soldiers and tanks and things. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, and again, a flood of soldiers, which a dragon had spewed out of his mouth. He's ordered these armies to come and destroy the fleeing remnant. Now, Jesus, at this point, I believe, takes his place behind the refugees. He faces Satan's army, lifts up his hands, and then he commands the earth to swallow the army, just like the Red Sea swallowed Pharaoh's army. Now, that's my guess. That's my proposition. I may be wrong, but I do think that makes the most sense. Jesus leads a second exodus. Here's the first one, and you see the soldiers really enjoyed their cold bath. And here, I think, is a second round. Jesus standing behind the remnant, and no matter what the military force are coming up to him, they are going to be destroyed. Now, Jesus will also use his multidimensional body to shepherd his own. He will lead the Edom-Basra remnant as they set up camp around the Dead Sea. He will assign the 144,000 Jewish commandos to make a protective perimeter around his wilderness remnant. I have no proof for that, but I think that really makes sense for me, and I can interact with you why. He will also appear throughout the world where two or three gather together in his name. This is not the church. These are Gentile believers who will eventually go on to populate the kingdom under Jesus' rule. Remember, when the kingdom begins, you have Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. The church will be resurrected and raptured, so you only have two categories come in their human bodies. That's Jewish believers and Gentile believers who will be invited into the kingdom. And he protects believers in both camps. Now, he helps and defends them. He becomes the faithful and true witness. When Moses and Elijah are killed, Jesus becomes the earth's true witness. And I believe Jesus will use his ability to travel in many dimensions to shepherd his tribulation saints. One of my talks that I'm going to give talks about the different examples of Jesus appearing and disappearing at will interdimensionally for both Israel and the church. And you'll see many examples in the Bible. And unless we click in our minds, he's already been doing this, except he's going to be doing it a whole lot more during the second half of the tribulation. As the Edom-Basra remnant marches east, Jesus invites others to join them. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. Now the Holy Spirit anoints a stunning praise music from the remnant. And here's an example of the kind of music they will be singing. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That is, those who have been swallowed up in the army of the Antichrist. Now, I have two talks that I'm going to be giving on places in the Psalms that really reflect this scenario. It is amazing how many things in the Psalms, if you look at them from the standpoint of the Basra remnant, really apply. And the more I looked at it, the more of these Psalms click. Again, Psalm 69 through 12, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, will not go out with our armies. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Jesus is in the business of fighting. And that's what he do in the second 3.5 years. Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let these also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Jeremiah 16:14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. It shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their land, which I gave to their fathers. It is this regathering and all the events surrounding it that will inspire future songwriters. Will there be a tribulation insurgency around Israel? Will other Israelites, including the 144,000, fight alongside of Jesus? Some of the passages indicate Jesus is fighting alone, and he says so, but there are other passages that are very clear that there are others who are fighting with him, like Zechariah 12:6. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a firepan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. They will recapture Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Isaiah 11:14. But they, that is the united Israeli forces, shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west, that's Gaza. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay hold on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. And so, yes, Jesus has others who are fighting with him. Ezekiel 36 is the story about the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember that? And let me give the introduction. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, this refers to the time, not presently, but the future time, when Israel is reborn. They have a new spirit. They are cleansed by the blood of Christ. They're cleansed from all idols. They're cleansed from all the things that give them a heart of stone. Their heart is stony toward God right now. But you can take that stony heart out of them and put a fleshly heart, a heart that is responsive to God in their hearts. Israel will be regathered in the last days and born again as a nation. And here's what's interesting. So I prophesied in the Valley of Dry Bones as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, he doesn't say exceedingly great nation or exceedingly great peoples. He says what they come out of dry bones is a great army. So there will be some of those who are brought into Israel who will become fighters, and it will become a greater and greater fighting force. Joel 2:11 says, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So Jesus is not the only one who fights. He has Jewish fighters working right next to him. Now, yeah, I have a song. Sorry, guys. I'm going to subject you to it. And then I have a song that I want you to sing with me here later, okay? This is a tune from, Promenade. Yeah. Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. He'll crush the serpent's head, his foe shall flee. He'll stand on Zion's mount, all knees shall bow. He'll take a world of sorrows and give each tomorrow grace. He'll rule and reign from shore to shore forevermore, the Lord of lords and King of kings. Want to try singing with me? No, this is a triumphant melody. This tune is hey, this is serious. If you want to try singing with me.
Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. He'll crush the serpent's head, his foe shall flee. He'll stand on Zion's mount, All knees shall bow. He'll take a world of sorrows and give each tomorrow grace. He'll rule and reign from shore to shore forevermore, the Lord of lords and King of kings.
You like that? Okay. I've got one that I prepared here. If you'll hand out some of these, I would be very appreciative. Give each person one. You know, I've mentioned to you over and over again, if you can't sing it, you don't own it. And I think we need to start singing the gospel in the words of the Bible, and we need to sing it in a way that ministers to our hearts and ministers to others. And so I've got two tunes, both very familiar tunes. You can sing it, I know. But I've borrowed the opening words from Freddie Coyle. I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me. But the rest is all scripture. I use the King James Version. And I think you'll enjoy it. Let me sing it for you and see if you want to sing it with me. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me. Saved by grace through faith, saved by grace through faith. Not of works, not of works. All the Father giveth me, all the Father giveth me. Shall come to me, shall come to me. And him that cometh, and him that cometh, I will not cast out, I will not cast out. Turn to the other side now. This is the tune of Amazing Grace. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You recognize those words? And here's the last one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Does that give the whole gospel? I think it does. Let's sing it together, okay? From the start. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. Not of works. Not of works. All the Father giveth me. All the Father giveth me. Shall come to me. Shall come to me. And him that cometh. And him that cometh, I will not cast out. I will not cast out. Remember, that's a song that if you're not sure if you're elect, then come. Then you will be elect. He promises not to cast you out. All right, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Okay. I'm going to make you sing it one more time because it's not yet seven. And I want you to learn this because this gives you the content of the gospel. And believe it or not, if you're ever in a situation where you are desperate to remember Scripture, if you have it committed to music, it'll come to you. And it's much more powerful than man's words. Except for the first two lines, this is all God's words. Okay, let's try it one more time. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me. Saved by grace through faith, saved by grace through faith. Not of works, not of works. All the Father giveth me, all the Father giveth me. Shall come to me, shall come to me. And him that cometh, and him that cometh, I will not cast out, I will not cast out. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Thank you. You're done.